Let us open Scripture and turn to the proclamation of God's Word, as that is summarized and confessed for us in Lord's Day 24, that we might then indeed receive God's grace. We first turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then after that we turn to Lord's Day 24. First Peter 1, beginning at verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, and conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So far from the reading of Scripture, let us also turn to Lord's Day 24. This afternoon we give attention to our good works and our salvation. But again, why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God, whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of righteousness. Following the proclamation of God's word, let's sing hymn 28, verse 1, 5, and 6. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we tend to be suspicious about freebies. A freebie is something provided or given to you free of charge. You can probably think of an example where you had the opportunity to take a freebie. Depending on the type of freebie it was, maybe you were suspicious. Because when something sounds too good to be true, it probably is, and you should be suspicious. And that's because we live in a world where nothing is for free. But for salvation, it's a free gift from God's grace. Certainly it came at the cost of God's own Son, but for you, free. And Lord's Day 24 defends the gift of salvation that is freely extended and offered in the gospel. Our human nature tends to kick back against this. And an entire Lord's Day is addressing the objections that you may have that this salvation from God is a gift at no expense at your own. And we see those three objections raised in question and answer 62, 63, and 64. And those objections we consider under the theme this afternoon about the relationship between good works and our salvation by considering 3 points by way of looking at question and answer 62, 63, and 64. Under question and answer 62, we consider good works are rejected for salvation, that good works are accepted because of our salvation, 63, and 64, good works are expected from our salvation. Now, Lord's Day 24 remains under the title Justification that appeared above Lord's Day 23. We have not departed from this subject in the Catechism. And Lord's Day 24 is a defense of the gospel as a free gift from God. In other words, a defense of the doctrine of justification by faith through Christ by grace alone. But why does the Catechism give an entire Lord's Day defending the truth that the salvation from God is a gift? Well, the Catechism is very pastoral and very understanding of human nature. Because nothing in life is for free, is it? That's the kind of world that we live in. You need to work hard. You need to work to achieve anything or make your way in life. If you want to be successful, you work hard. If you want good grades at school, you work hard. If you want to get anything in life, you work hard. And so when we hear a doctrine of justification by grace alone, a gift, it doesn't come at any expense of our own. A teaching that says your entire salvation, a gift based on somebody else, on the righteousness and the satisfaction and the holiness of Christ. And all you need to do is simply accept that, accept it as a gift. And our human nature says but. We say but. But is an objection word. But don't I need to do something? But can't I at least contribute a little bit to my salvation? Don't freebies make people lazy? And you see those objections raised in Lord's Day 24. Question and answer 762 begins with that word, but. But why can our good works not be, why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Question and answer 63, but do our good works earn nothing? And question and answer 64, although not beginning with the word but, it has that same idea. But doesn't this teaching of free, undeserved kindness and grace of God make people lazy and careless and wicked? Now this Lord's Day, beloved, was born out of the 16th and 17th century Roman Catholic teaching about good works and how that contributes something to us being right before God. When the church did not accept salvation as a free gift from God's grace, but something you needed to work for. And due to the false teachings of Pelagius and Arminius, who taught that Jesus plus something was the gospel, the church fell into error on this and subjected the people under a bondage and yoke, not of Christ, but of man's own teachings. And the heart of every deviation from God's word is a works-based salvation. And so this is relevant beyond Roman Catholicism, beloved. It addresses every religion of the world because the one key difference between the true religion, between the true teaching of God's word and every false religion and every deviation from that is the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. At the very heart of Christianity is grace, God's sovereign and irresistible grace. At the very heart of every deviation from the truth of God's word is a works-based salvation. You examine all the other religions of the world, you will immediately see all of these are based on some idea of a contribution to your salvation. The idea of salvation as a complete gift is utterly unique to God's word, to Christianity. But there is also not only the teaching of Roman Catholicism and other false religions in the world, there is also the teaching of humanism. Humanism that we must be on guard against. Humanism says that people are basically good, and if you live a good life and a decent life, and if there is a God, then everything's going to be okay for you and work out in the end. This also basically comes down, once again, to a works-based religion. That our good life, what we're able to do, makes us right before God. But not only has the church struggled with this in the history of the church, but we can even go before the New Testament, before the history from which this Lord's Day was born, all the way back already to the Old Testament, where Israel even struggled with this truth of God's word, that salvation is a gift. They fell back into a works-based religion. They kept trying through their works and religious ceremonies to please God, and God rebukes them and rebukes them, as we see that in Isaiah chapter 1. Because through their sacrifices, they thought they would merit something. And we see the Pharisees do the same thing. And the Catechism confronts all these false and erroneous teachings with the truth of God's word, summarized in answer 62. The righteousness that can stand before God's judgment must be perfect, in complete agreement with his law. And even our best works are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And we may also find that hard to believe. We may even sometimes struggle to accept that. It can also be hard for us to accept this. Perhaps not in our minds, but perhaps with our hearts. Because our nature is to want to give a hand to our salvation. Our natural response is, Lord, wait. Lord, be patient and I will pay everything. We may not confess to the doctrine of good works that contribute to our salvation, but could it be something that you secretly hold in your heart, beloved? What are your best works? When you take a moment to think about it, maybe you can point to works and things you have done and you could say, surely that would make me commendable before God. And yet, as the prophet Isaiah says, all our works are like filthy rags, for none can stand before the holy perfection of God. But then we might think that the catechism is being too harsh. Aren't we exaggerating a little bit too much? Aren't we just going a little bit too far? These can be hard truths to accept. Saying someone is inclined to all evil, saying that someone cannot do any good, nothing at all, that even the best works that they do are imperfect and defiled with sin, goes completely against the grain of what we hear in our culture and the world today. Today our culture is telling us all about building ourselves up, esteeming ourselves, thinking better of ourselves, because to do otherwise is to cause people to fall into despair or depression. And yet, beloved, we are confronted with the truth of God's word in Lord's Day 24. The church in her teaching is echoing the very word of God. The God who is holy cannot tolerate sin, who confronts us with our depravity, and yet is at the same time, beloved, the God who offers salvation as a gift of his kindness. Both truths must be accepted and held together, because both are equally the teaching of God's word. The depravity of our own nature and yet the gift of God's grace in his salvation. We must hold these truths together, even when the devil tries to make us doubt our salvation. If only he will cause us to try and think, if only you were more holy, if only you prayed more, if only you read the Bible more, if only, then you'll be okay with God. And yet these attacks, beloved, must be dispelled by the comfort of the gospel. As Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Therefore we need Lord's Day 24. It solemnly defends justification by faith alone, by grace alone, salvation as a gift from God. But then you might be asking yourselves, well, why then do I need to do works at all? Where is the place of good works in the life of the believer? If they are not accepted before God, then how are we to understand them if they are not accepted from our salvation? Well, this brings us to consider question and answer 63. But do our good works earn nothing? What's the point of doing good works then? Even though God promises to reward them in this life and in the next. Now, an original translation of the Catechism begins question 63 with an exclamation. It says, what? What? Do our good works earn nothing? And for many people, God's gift of salvation comes as unbelievable. It truly is a shock to our human nature, beloved, that something as wonderful and grand as salvation, considering our own depravity and sin, comes as a gift from God's grace. But then what is the point of our good works? What would we even want to do good works for? Well, question answer 63 responds by saying that our good works are rewarded in this life and in the next. They flow from the salvation that we have received by faith from God. And that reward, beloved, that good works receive, this is something that we perhaps don't talk about much in a church. That obedience in this life to God's will is rewarded already in this life and in the life to come. And sometimes we hear it said that we shouldn't do good works because we want to go to heaven. And that is true. The entrance requirement to heaven is not our good works, but it is the life and death of Jesus Christ. No matter how hard we try, we cannot buy our way into heaven. However, we can say that we should strive for the reward of heaven by doing good works here on earth. Well, sometimes we hear it said that everybody is going to have an equal share in heaven and in the new heavens and a new earth. Not one will have more than somebody else. And so good works are therefore not important. And yet, beloved, we must be faithful to Scripture that rewards will be given for good works. As equally as the wicked will receive repayment against their iniquity, so the righteous will receive reward for their obedience in this life. And it is clear in Scripture that there is a reward for those who believe and are obedient to the Lord. So we must not hesitate to speak about the relationship between good works already in this life that flow from the salvation that we have in Christ, good works that are not the basis for our salvation, but good works that are nonetheless rewarded by God's grace in this life and the life to come. And that reward in itself is a gift of God's grace. Consider the parable of the tenants. For if we are faithful with a few things, says the Lord, then we will be put in charge of many things. Matthew 25. There it is clear that the Lord promises a reward. And if we learn to use our money to advance God's kingdom in this life, we will reap the results of that in the next, as Luke 16:9 says in 1 Timothy 6. I think also of the many other examples in Scripture, beloved, that speak of God's children and those who walked by faith and obedience and received the reward. Read through Hebrews chapter 11. Those who persisted in faith, those who walked in faith and obedience, they obtained the reward. Think of Moses, as we read in Hebrews 11. We read there that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Hebrews 11. Look here what Moses did for the reward. He pursued the reward. He strove for the reward. He gave up rank and he gave up greatness. Moses was adopted and reared by the most powerful woman in the Egyptian empire. She was the princess of Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt, and yet he refused. He refused that. He refused pleasure. Pleasure of any kind, sensual pleasure, intellectual pleasure, social pleasure. Moses had it all. Moses had it all. There was nothing he could not feed the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All Moses had to do was stretch out his hand or say a word. And he refused riches. And that would not have been a light temptation for him. As a prince of Egypt, the great power of the world at that time, there was an abundance of riches available for him. And yet we read that by faith, Moses refused all that for the reward. That is what he chose. He chose by faith to separate himself from Egypt. He chose not to conform to the lusts and passions of Egypt that had to offer. He refused the passions and lusts of the world. He chose God's people. He chose suffering and affliction. He left the ease and comfort of Pharaoh's court. He took his place amongst the enslaved and the persecuted. Not an easy choice, since we naturally shrink from pain and suffering and the disagreeable. But it's possible to do that by faith. Moses chose the company of a despised people. He left the society of the great and wise and he joined with the people of Israel. He came from the rank of riches and took his lot amongst the societies despised, choosing reproach and scorn. And how did Moses do that? How was Moses able to do that? Was it because he was somehow better than anybody else? By faith, beloved. By faith, he considered the reward. If you look at Hebrews 11, when it speaks about Moses, notice that it says, by faith, five times. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, he. By faith, he. By faith, they. By faith, Moses pursued the reward that he knew was greater than this life had to offer. A reward that God had already promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God appeared to Abraham in chapter 12, he said, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And Moses would have been taught about that by his mother. The reward of having the Lord as his God. He was looking to the reward. He was looking forward to the reward, the salvation, even of his soul. And Moses' decision, his faithful decision, must have been unfathomable to many in Egypt, especially those whom he had grown up with, friends that he may have grown up with in Pharaoh's house. And in that way, Moses became a real loner, beloved. And it's not easy to be a loner in the world. Brothers and sisters, when you do what is right, when you pursue the reward of God, and young people, when you want to do God's will, young people, when you want to do what is right and when you want to do good works, you will be a loner in the world. It is unnatural in the eyes of the world, unnatural to human nature to want to do good works and follow God. But you know that Jesus says that that even is a good thing? In Luke 6, when he speaks to his disciples, he comforts his disciples and he says to them, speaking about persecution, be glad. Be glad, for they did so to me before they did to you. Be glad if they persecute you for my name's sake, for your reward will be great in heaven. Your reward will be great in heaven. And Moses was not put to shame, beloved. Moses enjoyed a very intimate, a very beautiful relationship with God. It wasn't an easy road for Moses, that's for sure. But he received the reward, didn't he? He received the reward in this life and also in the next. Wonderful rewards that Moses received in this life. Walking closely and intimately with God. Speaking with him face to face as a friend. And beloved, anyone who follows Jesus in this life and walks in obedience to his word will be rewarded. You will be rewarded already in this life and in the life to come. The disciples asked this question to the Lord Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? You might expect Jesus to rebuke Peter for asking such a question, but he doesn't. He says, everybody who has left house or father or brother or sister or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And so, beloved, anyone who follows the Lord, he follows his voice, he walks in obedience, those obedience also then being good works, that will be rewarded. It's a promise that you may embrace in faith. A promise that will be fulfilled in this life for you, but also in the life to come. as the Lord Jesus speaks of his coming return in Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That assumes, beloved, that God's people then are also producing good works in their life. Good works that are going to be rewarded. And that brings us to consider question answer 64. Because the question we might naturally ask then, what does not this teaching, does this not make people careless and wicked, this gift of salvation that God offers as a free gift at no cost to us, well, is that not going to make people careless and wicked? And that matter is dealt with in question and answer 64. It is the topic of antinomianism. On the one hand, we have considered in the first point that there is a danger of saying that we need to work hard to earn our salvation. But on the other hand, there is this false claim by saying, wonderful, we're all saved by grace, so then I can just keep on sinning. God will forgive me, no worries. I can continue with my sinful lifestyle. God is gracious, God will forgive me, no worries. I don't need God's law, I don't need his rules, I don't need his commandments, I don't need to be obedient. Beloved, that is the trap of antinomianism. Anti meaning against, and nomos coming from the Latin word law. Against the law, literally. In other words, we don't need God's rules, we don't need his law, we don't need to worry about obedience. It's all grace, it's all forgiven. Let us continue as we are. That is what makes people careless and wicked, beloved. Antinomianism. Against the law. But question answer 64 brings us to the truth of God's word. It marries together justification and sanctification, remembering that they are both the works of Christ. Both are those are Christ's saving work. You cannot separate justification and sanctification. For those, as the Catechism says, who are grafted into Christ by true faith, justification will bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Sanctification, where there is genuine and true faith, there is and there will be fruits of thankfulness and good works. It is God's gift of salvation, his grace, that generates good works. This is clear from Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so that anyone can boast, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. If we believe that we are saved by Christ alone, then it is impossible. It is impossible there not be good works in the life of the believer. Because good works necessarily follow from our salvation in Christ. Our good works, sanctification, that is a part of Christ saving us. These works have even been prepared by God beforehand. Imagine we don't follow through on the good works that God has prepared for you, beloved. Whatever kind of good works they may be, Christ prepares opportunities for you. He presents opportunities for you in your life where you might by faith do what is right and you might act in obedience to God's word. Good works. Imagine if we were to ignore those opportunities that he gives us to serve others. That would be suppressing the very saving work of Christ. We cannot look the other way. We cannot pretend not to see the opportunities before us, because then we are resisting the salvation work of Christ in our life. Both the justification and the sanctification, the work of God. Salvation as a gift, good works that are rewarded. They are both the saving work of Christ, both of grace. And to neglect the saving work of Christ can only put you at great peril, great danger of our eternal salvation. Because while our good works do not form the basis of our salvation, our good works are the fruit of that salvation, beloved, that the Lord is going to know and tell the difference between the goat and the sheep, between the wheat and the tares before God's judgment. That is why Belgic Confession Article 37 is worded the way that it is. The books will be opened. Books that have recorded the works in this life. And the wicked will be known by their unrighteousness, by their iniquity, by their sins and their disobedience. But the righteous, the books will show that the righteous live by faith, and that from that saving work of Christ in their life, good works followed from that. Good works from their salvation will prove on that day that they are saved. And that is the relationship, beloved, then, between good works and salvation. And on that day, it will be an awful day for the wicked, but it will be a day of comfort and vindication for the righteous, who will be blessed, and they will be granted relief from their labors. While these works are all imperfect before God, yes, they are. Even the good works that we try to do are all imperfect. We know that they are sanctified by Christ, and He is pleased to reward them. And His children will then receive the crown of glory, and they will cast it before Him, and they will say, "From you, and through you, and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever." Amen.